Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and we'll continue our walk through this book. Today we'll be talking about living in faith, living by faith. Chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but to the man who does them, shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, just a brief review is we kind of move forward and look into these verses. Last week we talked to you about thinking, how the apostle was challenging their thinking and trying to get them to think. I'll read this to you. He says, Paul here continues to probe their memory. This is from last week. This time, distant or cultural memory, better scriptural memory. He's asking them about Abraham. He's trying to get them to think. Thinking often takes work, and too few believers, or anyone for that matter, does it, at least about spiritual things. So last week, he tried to remind them of their connection with Abraham. The week before that, we talked about how he was reminding them that the Holy Spirit came because of faith. So last week, they're connected to Abraham by faith. Two weeks ago, they are connected, or they received the Holy Spirit by faith. So because they're sons of Abraham, sons of faith, or sons of promise, they have these blessings. And in Romans 9 through 11, Paul speaks of the Gentiles being grafted in. They're not a natural part, but they're grafted in, and that grafting in comes by faith. So here he's talking about whether they are Jews or Gentiles, they become sons of Abraham, they take on the blessings of Abraham by faith. Now we're going to take just a few minutes, and we're going to go down through these verses briefly here, and we'll talk more about this in just a second. But in verse 9 of chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then we just kind of talked about that, that faith brings us into that blessing of God's family, God's chosen people because of faith. Verse 10 is negative. He says, works of the law bring you under a curse. Verse 11 says that no one can be justified by the law. And we haven't taken a lot of time to talk about this, and we will sometime in the future. There are three of these fide words that every Christian should know. All right? They're justified, sanctified, and glorified. All right? And we will look at time in the future here. We'll look at the scripture for all of this. Justified means that God gave us the righteousness of Christ so that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not us. Justified. Sanctified is that process that goes on in a believer's life where through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like Christ. And that process continues until we die or the Lord returns. And at that point, we will be glorified. And we will be like Him. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. So, justified, sanctified, glorified. In verse 11, he says that no one can be justified by the law. We're going to talk more about that as we move through today. Verse 12 says, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And that's an interesting study if you want to look at that. Verse 12 also says that law is not faith. Let me read it so I make sure. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Law and faith are exclusive. It's like black and white. It's like one commentator I read said, you're either married or you're not. Okay? It's good that you know how that is, by the way. Okay? You're either married or you're not. There's no in-between. The same commentator said, you're either 21 or you're not 21. You know, so, you know, you talk to the kids that are 8 or 10 or whatever, and they want to embellish their age and say, well, I'm 10 and a half. Okay, well, we understand that. But you can't be both 11 and 10 at the same time. How many are following along this? And of course, the obvious one is dead or not dead. Okay? You're either dead or alive. So, faith and law are just like those things. You cannot mingle them, and that will come into great, that'll be very important as we move through here. Verse 10, I'll go back just a second. Says that we are under the curse of the law if we do not do all things in the law. There are no cutouts. There are no carve-outs. There are no loopholes. There are no exclusions. You can't pick and choose which ones you want to do. Not a mixture. And so I don't get to pick which ones I'll keep. The one, you know, I'm going to keep. And this is how we do it. Folks, this is how denominations get made. I will keep the laws that I'm good at. Okay? And so there's a whole bunch of us that are good at that, keeping that particular law, and we become first church of whatever. And that's a denomination. So, and you got other people there, and they do other things, and they're good at other things, so they get over here. So you can't do that. It doesn't work. If you don't do it all, you haven't done it at all. Verse 13. Jesus took the curse for us and from us. Verse 13 also says that He has redeemed us. He's purchased us. That's what that means. And it had to do with buying out from a marketplace. The law had a claim on us, and we were debtors. And He took He made the payment, which was very costly. He made the payment. We're going to talk more about that as we move through here. I'll talk about that in a second. Verse 14 says that Jesus hung on a tree. Verse 13, Jesus hung on the tree. And verse 14 says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. No, that's verse 13 also. And why did all this happen? Verse 14, so that the blessings of Abraham might come. And once again, He comes back around to the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, comes to us through faith. We don't recognize or realize the glory and the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still a small voice. He's quiet. He's gentlemanly. And yet, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will cause us on the day of the resurrection to be made alive. That same Spirit that dwells in, if that same Spirit dwells in Christ Jesus, He will make you alive. It's the Holy Spirit who changes us, that sanctification process we talked about earlier. It's the Holy Spirit who changes us from what we were and makes us into the image of Christ, who does that changing. And when we get here just a little bit later into chapter 5, we're going to see this whole wonderful list of things that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Now, it's my expectation to return to these verses with a fuller explanation. Verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 all contain quotes from the Old Testament. And there's background there, and there's background for us to examine. We don't have time to do all that today. And we're going to talk about redemption more that we mentioned earlier from verse 13. Today, however, I hope that you will think with me about the meaning of these verses to the believer. We want to make application to the believer. Paul confronts them with how they think they are growing. Now, I'll take you all the way back to verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And that term, by the flesh, is a reference to them trying to do things for God, to please God, to fulfill the law. So he says, "Are you foolish?" And I'll give you a hint, and we'll see this as we move forward. Paul's repeated mentioning of the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes by faith is because it is the Spirit that produces the growth of God's life and holiness within us. And that's what we see in chapter 5. I already mentioned it once. It is a common practice among believers from Paul's day to this, to understand that we are saved by grace and that we grow by works. There's lots of reasons for this. One of the reasons is churches by nature must, to some degree, teach and preach morality. Paul will dive into that more before this book is over. And about half of Paul's epistles are application. So he gives doctrine at the beginning. We looked at this, we saw it in Ephesians, we saw the same thing in Philippians. It was the same formulaic process he went through. He gives you doctrine in the beginning, and then in the second half of the book, he kind of says something like, therefore, or because of this, you should live this way, and he tells us how to live. I mean, we read how we're not supposed to steal. We read how we're supposed to love one another. We read how we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And he gets very explicit about how we are to live. So by nature, there has to be some morality. There has to be some understanding as we look at the book. And if we go through this, we'll cover some of those things. That has to be there. But because that's done on a regular basis, some folks think that that's what makes them a Christian, or that's what causes them to grow. Most every excess propagated in Christianity today stretches the blessings of faithful and obedience until we become the initiator and God the responder. Now, I'll say that again. I'll read the whole thing. Most every excess propagated in Christianity today stretches the blessings of faithful obedience till we become the initiator and God the responder. In other words, we do this and God will do this. the good seed of faithful obedience is turned into a works, or is turned into a works-based religion that makes us, or you, or me, not God, the master of your life. Now, I'm being as plain as I can be without providing all of the application, because there just isn't time to provide all the application for all of this stuff. Let me say that once, read that again. The good seed of faithful obedience is turned into a works-based religion that makes us, not God, the master of our lives. We have God responding to us, so I will do this and God will do this for me. We are especially vulnerable in those areas that are most important to us. So think about those areas that are most important to you. Your health, your finances, personal relationships of all kind, your dreams and your aspirations. So all of those things are important to us. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3, that if we think we're going to get those things by doing good works, that we are foolish. Again, I can't give all the application to it, but our extreme faith friends out here have made a science out of the manipulation of works. They ruin and distort the blessing of sowing and reaping. Hopefully you don't watch them, but you've probably seen them on TV, and they will promise to pray for you if you send an offering. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I hope you understand what we're saying. What are we doing? We're trying to grow by works. We're trying to get what we want from God by doing what we think God wants us to do, so that He will respond to what we do. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How foolish are you that you think you can be saved one way and grow another? And that's why he says later, the just will live by faith. Now I'm going to read to you two or three verses, and someone, I got to give this qualifier here. someone quoted me one of these verses. So the first qualifier is, I'm very sorry, I don't remember who. Okay? So if you were the one who quoted me this verse, I'm not picking on you, because I don't even know who you are. that's terrible. I knew at the time, but I don't know now. You put the thought of this verse in my head. You didn't, whoever gave me, quoted the verse to me, and unfortunately it's been within the past few weeks, so I should remember. They did nothing wrong with the verse. The only wrong thing they did, maybe from your perspective, is they reminded me of it. So you have to live through it right now. Okay? So if this doesn't go well and it was you that brought the verse up, I would just keep my mouth shut. Keep your finger here in Galatians, if you will, and turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 10. You say, you're telling us to live by faith and you're taking us to the law. Exactly. It's hard to know what faith is unless you look at the law. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today for your good. And there's more, but that's all we're going to read right there. What does God require? I mean, what does he require of you? To walk in all his ways, fear him. Walk in all his ways, love him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul and keep his commandments. Ooh. Micah, chapter 6. What's going on out here? Pardon me?
My son Micah was misbehaving.
Oh, was he? Did that scare him? Okay. Yeah, that would be Noah. You know, yes, Lord. Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? This is chapter 6, verse 6. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that beautiful? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's beautiful, and it's simple, and it's terribly impossible. Let me say that to you again. It is terribly impossible. There's not a one of us in this room that perhaps for more than a split second has loved the Lord with all our soul. We may have an experience and we'll feel good about being just. But please don't think about it too much, because you'll remember your injustice. You're merciful. You saw the experience happening. You saw it coming. And the Lord helped you, and you reached out in love, and you extended grace, and you marveled at it, because you felt it came from the Lord and you were grateful to the Lord. And maybe even you gave thanks to the Lord. Lord, thank you. That's not how I would normally have responded. Thank you for helping me do that. And soon thereafter, you failed at mercy and were judgmental and demanding. I was pondering all this as I drove in this morning, and it was kind of slushy and a little bit slippery. And I came up to the intersection up here, and there was an old car that was, I had to wait on it because I was turning, and there was an old car coming. I hope it wasn't any of you. It was an old car coming across, and it went like this. And then it got to the intersection. And I didn't say it out loud, but I think my lips moved. And I said something like this: get a real car. I was so merciful. I was so kind. And folks, I was thinking about this. We flip just like that. And frankly, that little story I gave you about how you were merciful and you saw it coming and the Lord helped you, so on and so forth, that wouldn't have happened probably if the Lord hadn't helped you. And sometimes even in our mercy, we get so merciful that we fail to manifest the real justice of God. And that's a failure too. That's on the other side. I don't have time to go into all of that today. Now, look one more scripture with me. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? This all makes sense, doesn't it? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And the tax collector was like the lowest rung of the unrighteous people as far as these Jews were concerned. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's the standard for loving your neighbor? What's the standard, folks, for loving your enemy? The standard is the perfection of God. Well, I'm going to have God love me because I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to love, make it easy, I'm going to love my neighbors. And frankly, we can't even do that, much less our enemies. Always, God's love is perfect. Always perfect love, every time, regardless of the circumstances. Whether you're tired or not feeling well, whether you're preoccupied with some unknown pressure, there is never an unloving or unproductive word that comes out of your mouth. You shall be perfect. I read one commentator, they cheated, you know. They said, well, this word means complete, and therefore God wants you to grow in completion of love. And that word can mean complete, but that's not the end of the verse. It doesn't say be complete. What does it say? It says be complete just as your Father in heaven. The standard is not how good I can be. The standard is how perfectly, wonderfully, pure and good He is. You say, why are you talking about all that? Because chapter 3, verse 10 says, for as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. So that, folks, follow this. That's why Paul says, listen, you're being foolish. First, he says, who's bewitched you? We covered those verses a long time ago. But he says, you're being foolish if you think you came into the kingdom one way and you're going to stay in the kingdom and live in the kingdom and grow in the kingdom another way. You came in by faith. Your hands were empty. There was nothing. You knew you were a sinner. You were broken before God. You knew there was nothing you could do. You accepted freely His gift of grace. You accepted freely His righteousness that He gave to you. You rejoiced when He took your sin and He cleansed you and He made you free, and you were now at liberty to love Him, and you rejoiced in all of that. But now that you've got in, you've heard all of this religious stuff, you've heard all this morality stuff, you've heard all this blessing stuff, and now you're doing things here and you're doing things there and you're trying to accomplish things so that God will love you more. How much more can God love you? God, Paul writes in Romans, showed His love to us in that He sent His only Son to us when? While we were yet sinners, before we even knew that he loved us, he loved us. So we try to do this stuff as Christians. We try to do that, or we try to do that. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but I got to throw this in here. I do not want you to fall prey to religious manipulation. Don't allow someone to tell you that if you want to please God, you should do this or do that or do this or do that. And usually the thing that they will have you do to please God is something that they want done. Well, you'll get the blessing of God if you work in the nursery. You'll get the blessing of God if you shovel snow. Thank you, Dave. But does that make sense to you? Cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone who does not do all that's written in the law. You got to continue in all things. But God's provided a solution, because it says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he hung on the tree to take our curse. Folks, let me go back to those three words: justified, sanctified, glorified. That is the process of salvation. It all works on the same basis. We're not only saved by faith. By grace you've been saved through faith. Remember that from Ephesians? By grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God that no one can boast. And then he goes on in the next couple of verses there in Ephesians to talk about good works, that God's created us to good works because we're his workmanship. That's sanctification. That's God doing that. It's all connected. You don't shift from one thing, oh, now that I'm here, I got to do something different. No, it's all connected. And again, we'll look at this further in future, because God, when he writes this, when the Lord writes this to us, he puts it all in past tense. As if it's already done. In the eyes of God, it's already done. Right up to glorified. In God seeing what he does, what he wills, his perfect will that he's going to accomplish, he knows that you, as a believer, will be glorified. It's a done deal. Justified, sanctified. That's where we are right now. We're learning to follow him and live for him and grow in him. And we do that by faith, not by works. And at the end, when the time is over, when God says it's time for your heart to stop or your brain to quit, or he comes back and we're changed, we'll be glorified. And we'll be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's all one process. He became the curse for us. A couple more verses and we will close. Colossians chapter 2. Just to kind of nail this down a little bit. Again, it's the Apostle Paul. It's a similar theme written to different people. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, and by the way, that's all past tense, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That law that was against us, Jesus crucified it. He nailed it to the cross. That law is no longer our master. It's gone. Folks, don't be pulled. Let me go back to this. Let me say this again. We are all susceptible to this. Those things that are closest to our hearts, like our health. Oh, if you only do this, God will bring healing to your body. Martin Luther went to Rome and he went to the cathedral, and when he got there, he crawled up the steps. You're only allowed to go up the steps on your knees. You have to be penitent to go up the steps. And why do you go up the steps? To get a blessing. And if you want to take the time to read it, you can look up what he wrote about it when he got to the top of the steps. He said, is this what it's all about? Is this all there is? And he was discouraged and disenchanted. But there were people climbing up those steps on their knees because they were ill. There were people climbing up those steps on their knees because they were bound in poverty. There were people climbing up those steps on their knees because they had a child who was wayward. There were people climbing up those steps on their knees because they wanted something very bad, terribly bad. They wanted it in the future. They wanted their dream to happen. And they were willing to climb up those steps. People are making pilgrimages from one place to the next in order to show that they're doing something for God. And without focusing all of this on those folks who may not be evangelical, we do the same thing in the evangelical church. We have in such a way reshaped the gospel like a wax nose, and we get it going the way we want it to go. Don't be pulled or enticed. Don't be bewitched to put yourself under any requirement. I didn't read it on, but Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 2 to talk about food and drink and a whole bunch of other things that religious people did in order to show themselves worthy to God. That's works. And it's not faith. By the grace of God, through the grace of God, live your life in faith. By faith. The just shall live by faith. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness that brings us here, and we thank you for your faithfulness that before the foundation of the world was expressed on our behalf through the crucifixion of your Son. You knew who we were, you knew where we would be, you knew what we would need, and you provided it for us. When we didn't care, when we didn't know. Our eyes were blind, we couldn't see, our hearts were cold and dead, and we didn't even care. But in your grace, you touched us. And every redeemed person knows what that touch is like. You touched us. And you opened our eyes. And you broke up the stony heart and you gave us a heart of feeling, and love came to you, from you to you. And you began to work in our lives. Lord, don't let us try to keep living in any other way but trusting you. Set us free from the obligation of the law, of doing, of proving. Let us rest in you. I pray, Lord, for folks who may only ever hear this through some recording, who have been battered and bruised by religious manipulation. I pray you set them free and cover them with grace and help them grow in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.